Hey, this is Mike Woodard. I'm the senior pastor at Southwest Park Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. We're excited about sharing our morning worship with you and the preaching ministry of our church. I hope that these messages will be informative, hope that they will be inspiring, hope that they will encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus. And as you listen, pray and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and allow the Word to come to life in you.
The reason that we baptize by immersion, well, several different reasons, right? One, Jesus was baptized by immersion. It said he walked down into the water. He didn't walk down into the water so that he could get sprinkled. He walked down into the water, and then John the Baptist put him down into the water and brought him back up again. When we read about other baptisms in Scripture, it's always by immersion. In Acts chapter 8, 35 and 38, Philip baptized an adult convert by immersion in the water. They went down into the water, and they were baptized. Now, this is a metaphor for what happens to us spiritually, and we're going to read about that here in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 3. Hopefully everybody found it from God's word. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in the newness of life. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what I want all of us to understand this evening is that when we become believers, we are spiritually baptized, which means immersed. We are spiritually immersed into Christ. So we're placed into him, and that's the first truth we learn here in verse 3. So we've been baptized into Christ Jesus. And it's interesting the way he words this negatively. He says, do you not know? Instead of saying, do you know? Because there was an issue back then, just like there is now in 21st century America. People become Christians and think that we can add Christ to our sinful life. Unfortunately, that is never taught anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is taught. We need to understand, what did Jesus say? Be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy. And it means that we're to be like him. And so when we become immersed in him, when we go into his life, we need to know certain things. And as a matter of fact, the word know is used many times in this chapter. Satan, because spiritual warfare is very real. I know as Baptists, we don't like to talk about spiritual warfare and the Holy Spirit, but we understand the Holy Spirit is real, spiritual warfare is real, and that Satan wants to keep us in the dark. But the only way that we can be enlightened is by a study of God's word. And that's one of the reasons I appreciate Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and the Bible studies so much, because we can really dive deep into the Word and get a better understanding, just like we can in Sunday school. So our goal is for everybody to walk out of here tonight. By the way, that's the Air Force way. You tell everybody what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and at the end you told them what you told them. So maybe I'll slow down a little bit. But what we're going to learn tonight is exactly why it is important to get baptized and what happens in that spiritual sense. And we need to understand God's word. As a Christian, if we share the gospel with somebody and they say, what church do you go to? And you say, I go to Southwest Park Baptist Church. And they say, don't you baptize by immersion? And you say, yes. And they say, why? We need to be able to tell them why. And here it is. Here it is, right here from God's word. We see it because we're immersed into the life of Christ. When John the Baptist baptized in water for the repentance of sin, in receiving this baptism, the sinner renounced his sin and from that moment forward identified himself with the Messiah. When we get baptized in front of a congregation, hopefully the congregation that the believer is then going to be a part of, they're letting everybody know that they've put their life in Christ, and the water baptism is symbolic to what has already happened to them in the spiritual sense when they ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins. This is why we get baptized, because we're putting ourselves in to Christ, and the water baptism symbolizes that, as we're about to read. Now, in the first letter to the Corinthians, we read about Israel's being baptized into Moses, symbolizing the people's identity or solidarity with Moses as God's spokesman. So that just meant that they were part of what he believed. They had immersed themselves into his teaching. There are many references in Scripture to being baptized as to being put in to something. When somebody joins the military, the first thing they do is go through basic military training so that they can get immersed into military culture. It's a very important part of the process. In the same way, when we put our faith in Christ, we're immersed into him through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, in a similar but more permanent way, all of us, that is all Christians, have been baptized into Jesus Christ, thus permanently being immersed into him so as to be made one with him. And it should be noted here that the Greek term, as well as the concept, the call for water baptism being by immersion, is in order to symbolize this reality. When we go down into the water and come up again, it symbolizes, first of all, Jesus going into the grave and coming out of the grave because he defeated death. If Jesus had just died and not come back to life, we'd all be in big trouble. But because he was able to defeat death, we too can have eternal life. So it symbolizes that, but it also symbolizes us going into Christ and being immersed in him. You see, this is the truth which Jesus spoke of when he said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In which John describes in 1 John 1:3 as our fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians, we can read about the believers being one spirit with Christ in chapter 6, verse 17 of that book. So we're in him, we're part of him, we're with him, we're immersed in him. He goes on to explain to the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, that all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. And in each one of those references that I just shared with you, the idea of being totally encompassed in Christ is there. We're to live for him, not just part of the time, not just 75% of the time, but all the time. We're immersed in Christ and we're to live for him. And so it's in light of that truth that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book, this book to the Roman believers, so strongly rebukes the immorality and the things that they were doing. Again, they thought that they could add Christ to their sinful life and go on in sin. However, if we're a true Christian, the Holy Spirit will not allow us to do that. Now, can we continue in sin? Yes. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. But can we be at peace while we continue in sin if we truly are Christians? And the answer is no. You see, we can suppress the Holy Spirit. Many times in the New Testament, we read about not suppressing the Holy Spirit. If we couldn't do that, they wouldn't tell us not to, right? So we can do that, but it's important that we don't. That we understand what God wants. That when Jesus is with us, he's at home with us. You ever been in somebody's house and not felt comfortable? If we continue in sin, the Holy Spirit is not comfortable within us. You see, God, we're not robots. He's not going to force us to do anything. But if we study the Word, if we stay in prayer, if we participate in a church congregation, if we serve the Lord as we're supposed to, then we'll continue to grow in our faith and we'll have a dynamic faith because a cold faith is never attractive. And God will be able to, will want to use us and we'll be of service to him. You see, salvation is not only God's reckoning a sinner as righteous, but granting us a new nature. The believer's righteousness in Christ is an earthly as well as a heavenly reality, or else it's not a reality at all. And it's so important that we, as believers, understand that our new life is a divine life, not live for ourselves, not that we think less of ourselves, simply that we don't think of ourselves at all. We're to live for Christ. How can we serve Christ? How can we better serve him using the gifts that every believer has for him and for his glory? You see, water baptism, again, is a public symbol of faith in God. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 wrote that baptism is a mark of salvation because it gives outward evidence of an inward faith in Christ. Spiritual immersion has already happened. When we go into the water, because I know Pastor Mike's not going to baptize somebody without counseling them, no good pastor would, because you make sure that they understand that, right? Why do you need Jesus? Because I'm a sinner. Why are you a sinner? Because I was born. We inherited it from Adam. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But let me share this with you. If you only ever memorize one Bible verse in your entire life, memorize Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Now again, this is Sunday night, and there's the coronavirus hysteria going on, and y'all are here. So obviously you're very serious about your faith, and I appreciate all of you. But let me say this, so I know that you have a lot of verses memorized is my point. But if you'd only memorize one, memorize Romans chapter 6, verse 23, because it has the problem and the solution. What's the problem? The penalty for sin is death, right? Solution, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Picture your favorite Christmas, either as an adult parent or as a child. Think about those gifts under the tree. Did you ever want to give them back? I don't want that. I remember I couldn't wait to open that. I age myself a little bit. One present that I always remember is a record player that I got when I was a little boy. Man, I was excited to get that record player. My mom got me a bunch of comic book, like Superman and Spider-Man, and there was a record, and there was a comic book, and it would play the record, and I could read, and it was awesome. It was great. 1980s, John. Sorry you missed it, son. But I never would have, not accepted that. It's a free gift. All we have to do is accept it. When we accept it, we become a Christian. We're obedient to his call. And the first thing that we're supposed to do, because Jesus commanded it, is we're to get baptized. And when we get baptized, we go into the water, as we read about here. So it's a public display of what has already happened inwardly. Inwardly. And that's why he's reminding them, do you not know? He's in effect saying, have you forgotten what your baptism symbolized? And I think it's important that all of us, we think about that sometimes. Have we forgotten what our baptism symbolized? That we're immersed into Christ. We should never be unaware that baptism symbolized the spiritual reality of being immersed into Jesus Christ. And when we're immersed into him, we live for him and for him alone. And it's important that we experience that immersion, that we understand exactly what that means as we see it right here. So we're identified with him, but we're also identified with him, and we see this in the second half of verse 3, into his death. Because we see here that if we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into his death. And that's the second principle that the Holy Spirit-inspired writer points out in this passage. You see, the initial element is that we've been baptized into Christ's death, and the reason we've been buried with him through baptism into death is that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so that we too might walk in newness of life. We can share that new life with him through our faith in him. You see, that truth is far too amazing for us to understand fully. But the basic reality of it is that we died with Christ in order that we might have new life through him, that we might be like him. Our desire should always be to be like him. When I was a little boy, I looked up to my dad so much. I tried to walk like him. I tried to dress like him. I wanted to be like him. My dad wore glasses. I really wanted glasses. I didn't know what I was asking for, obviously. Been wearing glasses since I was 9 years old. I remember my son, my oldest son John, when he was little, saying, I wish one day I could wear glasses too. I said, no, son, let's not do that, okay? Let's not hope for that. Promise you, you don't want them. But in the same way, we should want to be like Christ and live for him and through him. You see, what's being emphasized in this passage is the impossibility of our continuing to live the way we did before we were saved. How many of us remember our life before we were saved? I was 16 years old when I made that profession of faith, when I understood. And what the pastor said is what I've already shared with you many times. He just laid out the plan of salvation. Listen, I was 16 years old. It was 1993. The pastor was an older man. He didn't have much hair. He was probably wearing a green sports coat. My point is, he didn't have to buy me pizza and act like some cool guy. He just shared the gospel, right? Because the gospel has power. We should never think we need to do anything to dress up the gospel, to make the gospel more appealing. The gospel is appealing. God's word is powerful. And when we hear that, we make that profession of faith. And I remember my life very well before and after, and I thank God for that, because each and every day as we grow in our faith, we can thank God that that past life is gone, that the old life is gone, and we have the new life with Christ. It's impossible to be like we were if we are truly in a relationship with Christ. Because by trusting in him as our Lord, we were, by a divine miracle, taken back 2,000 years to participate in Christ's death, to be buried with him, burial being the proof of death. And the purpose of that divine act of bringing us death, which paid the penalty for our sin, and resurrection with Christ, was to enable us from that point forward to walk in newness of life. And that new life is an amazing life, an abundant life that only comes through Jesus. A great theologian, a man named Charles Hodge, he summarized it this way. He wrote that there can be no participation in Christ's life without a participation in his death. And we cannot enjoy the benefits of his death unless we are partakers of the power of his life. And we must be reconciled to God in order to be holy. And we cannot be reconciled without thereby becoming holy. And Christ's resurrection life was the certain consequence of his death as the sacrifice for our sin. And so the believer's holy life in Christ was a certain consequence of our death to sin. You see, the newness which they're talking about here, this newness refers to a newness of quality and character. See, we read this. What do we read in verse 4? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life, this new life that only comes through Christ. And it talks about the quality of life, but not only that, the character of life, as opposed to merely newness in a point of time. You know, every second we get new time. That doesn't necessarily mean good. It doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just means, for Christian, 1 second closer to heaven. But what they're talking about here is something amazing, this new abundant life that only comes through Jesus. So just as sin characterized our old life, so righteousness now characterizes our new life. So our life should be characterized in that way, by righteousness, by closeness to Christ, by what we do in service to Him, because we want to, because we love Him. Why do we serve Christ? Because we love Him. We want everybody else, as many people as possible, to understand that abundant life, that new life that comes through Christ, just as we have, so that they can be partakers of this new nature, just as we are. You know, continuing to affirm the truth that this union with Christ and His death brings new life, and also inevitably brings a new way of living, we read in verse 5, and here it is, "For we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." So in other words, as an old life died, so a new one was necessarily born. The old life was gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "When anyone has come to Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Some things have become new." That's not right, is it? All things have become new. I remember in seminary, probably the best thing I ever learned the entire 3 years that I was there, getting that master's of divinity, they said the word "all" means exactly that. All. All things have become new. All things. Not the same person we were 1 hour, 1 minute, 1 second before we made that decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ, a new creation, no longer living for ourselves, but for God. Methodist bishop, a man named William Willimon, he's a voracious writer. Another Methodist bishop shared with me one time, I don't think that Bishop Willimon ever had a thought that he didn't put into words. He's written many, many, many books. But he summarized it like this. "In baptism, we are initiated, crowned, chosen, embraced, washed, adopted, gifted, reborn, killed, and thereby sent forth and redeemed. We are identified as one of God's own, then assigned to our place and to our job within the kingdom of God." That's what happens when we become a Christian. And when I say baptized, I'm first talking about that spiritual baptism that comes when that moment of realization hits you, that we realize, if we have to be a Christian, that we're sinners, that we need Jesus, because the penalty for sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. We accept that. We accept that free gift. We become immersed in Him. And then we follow through obedience, just as Jesus did. I mean, we've taken His name. The word Christian means Christ-like or little Christ. We've taken His name, and so now we act like Him. We do what He did. He was baptized. We get baptized. He commanded us to get baptized. We get baptized. The Great Commission, all four Gospels and the book of Acts, go, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is it legalistic to be obedient to Christ? No. This is our conviction. We understand that, first of all, before we're baptized, we have to realize certain things. We make that decision, not necessarily as an adult. For some people, it's a child. I think Rachel was seven when she became a Christian. I was 16. I baptized, the oldest person I've ever baptized was in their 80s. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, one time I was preaching at the church I pastored back in Florida, and a woman came forward. She was in her 90s, and she said, "I got saved." I've never been very eloquent, but I said, "Today?" And she said, "Yes," and I couldn't believe it. Sometimes we think everybody with gray hair is automatically a Christian, right? But then we follow through with believer's baptism, because that's what we're commanded to do. So here's the spiritual baptism, and we see how it's not foreshadowed, but we see how the water baptism is symbolic to what has already happened to us spiritually, and that new life is a better life, a greater life, a life for Christ. I was able to meet one of my heroes of the faith about 5 years ago, and he came and spoke at a pastor's conference we had in Florida. His name is Robert Smith. Robert Smith for many years was a professor of preaching at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And then he left there and he went to the Divinity School at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama, which is Beeson Divinity School, where he is still the professor of preaching. Wonderful preacher, African-American preacher, not that that matters. But he closed every sermon with a long poem. I'm not about to do that because I'm not as talented as he is. And he also didn't use notes. An amazing memory. My connection with him was that he taught a man named Greg Heisler. Greg Heisler became preaching professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I went to seminary. And I couldn't wait to meet him. And I went and he preached, and it was a great job. In the middle of his sermon, he told this story. I had never heard this. I didn't know anything about it. And he said that his son was working, one of his sons was working at a fast food restaurant in Birmingham, Alabama. And he was working the swing shift. And about 10 o'clock at night, two young men came in to rob the store, the restaurant. And his son was working in the back in the kitchen, oblivious to what was going on, apparently. Nobody knows for sure. And the men became frustrated because they could not open the cash register. And one of them, in his frustration, jumped up on the counter, pointed his gun at the cash register, and fired it. The bullet ricocheted off and hit Robert Smith's son in the head and killed him. These men were apprehended that robbed the store later, and the one that shot his son was sentenced to prison for a very long time. And as Robert Smith was telling this story, he said he was in the courtroom when the young man was sentenced. He saw his family crying, and he kept thinking about that young man and his own son over and over and over. And so about 6 months later, he said he sat down and he wrote the young man a letter. And he said, "I know you didn't mean to kill my son." Now, obviously they shouldn't have robbed the, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to go there. But the intention was to open the cash register, not to kill his son, was the point he was trying to make. He said, "I know you didn't mean to kill my son, and I forgive you, and I love you. And if I can pray for you for anything, please write me back and let me know." And he said the young man wrote him back, and he said, "You know, nobody's ever told me that they love me before." And they started a correspondence, and he said eventually this young man became a Christian. And in their correspondence, he said, "What do you do?" The young man asked Robert Smith that, and he said, "I teach people how to preach. I teach preachers how to preach at a seminary." And the young man wrote back, and he said, "Wouldn't it be something if one day I could go to a school like that?" And Robert Smith shared that they had started a foundation at the school, a scholarship in his son's name, for students to be able to go to this school. And he said, "Wouldn't it be something if one day when this young man gets out of prison, he went to school on that scholarship?" You see, that's the power of grace. God has blessed our family with three beautiful children. Rachel and I love them very much. And if anything happened to them, I can't imagine something like that forgiving that person. And the reason I shared that is because that's the power of Jesus, the power of forgiveness. It doesn't matter what we've done, God can forgive us if we ask Him to, if we want Him to, and we can accept that free gift. All we have to do is ask for it. And it's our responsibility, just like Robert Smith, to make sure that everybody has a chance to receive that gift, that free gift of salvation. And then they become spiritually immersed into Christ, living for Christ. If Dr. Smith had been living for himself, he never would have done that. But he was living for Christ, and he wanted this young man, as terrible a crime as he committed, to be able to have the same chance to have eternity in heaven that his son has, that he has as well. So I'll leave you with that this evening. And I would encourage you to think about what we talked about here tonight. So if anybody ever asks you, why do you baptize with water baptism? Why do they have to be immersed? And we can take them here to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, so that they can understand the reason that we do these things and that we believe what we believe. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And then we'll be just, there's no more music, right? That's right. We'll sing the closing song and air high five each other, I think, right? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this time that we have to be together. Heavenly Father, for fellowship, for singing praises to you, and to study your word. Heavenly Father, as we leave here tonight, as we go our separate ways, I just pray, Lord, your blessings on each and every one of us. And Heavenly Father, you would use us to spread the light, Lord, in a dark and dying world, that you would be glorified, Lord, through our actions and through what we do, and that you would use us, God, in service to you. And we could always keep in mind, Lord, what it means to be immersed into the body of Christ and into your likeness. Jesus, we ask this prayer in your holy name. Amen.